Father, as we turn our attention to your word, may you speak truth into our lives. There is nothing like your word. God, you know us intimately, and every time we open it up, it seems like you're speaking just to us. And so, Lord, there's an area, as I know, in tonight's study for all of us to grow, for all of us to be encouraged. And so I pray whatever place we're at tonight with you, God, we'd hear your voice and allow you to speak into our lives tonight. We pray that in Jesus' precious name, amen. Amen, amen, amen. Well, you know, I've heard someone say before that the book of Romans, its content, not hard to understand. Have you ever heard that before? I don't know where we heard that before, but somewhere before we have heard that. Now, listen, it's not hard to understand if we compare it to what? A great? Oh, that was so much better than two Sunday mornings ago. I'm so proud of you. A great theological city. That's right. And in this great theological city, there are how many buildings?
Four,
right. Now, this helps us understand the content of Romans. Some people say, I don't like Romans. It's so hard to understand. Just like Revelation, it's not that hard to understand. You compare it to a few buildings. The first five chapters is the courthouse of Romans. The courthouse. Why do we call it the courthouse? Because God brings you, me, all of us before him and says, guilty. We're guilty. We're guilty, every one of us, no matter if you grew up memorizing verses or you've been far from God till last weekend. The reality is you are guilty before the Lord. And the good news to that, though, he has provided righteousness from him to you. It is his righteousness that he gives to us. And he is our Savior. And we need that so desperately. And we learn all of that in the courthouse. Then we've moved on to, secondly, the power plant. Why the power plant? Because Romans 6, 7, and 8 describe power for our Christian lives. Pastor Rob's doing that in-depth study on the weekends. I hope you're part of that and listening and taking notes, because there's power available to our Christian lives. In chapter 6, we see we have power over licentiousness. What's licentiousness? This idea that, hey, because of grace, then I can just live any way I want. Not true. And we, whoa. Well, because God has power over the sin addictions in our hearts and in our lives. And we see that in Romans chapter 6. In Romans chapter 7, the other side of the coin, there's power over legalism. Some people respond to grace by saying, well, I'm not going to live any way I want, but I'm going to show God. I'm going to perfect myself in the power of my flesh. Again, equal. Not okay. That's not an okay response. And so again, God has power saying, no. It's not you working your way to heaven or perfecting yourself in the flesh. And then, of course, Romans chapter 8, where does that power come from? Well, it comes from new life in the Spirit of God. And that's where Pastor Rob is currently teaching and will be this weekend. Hope you can be part of that and with us this weekend as we continue in chapter 8. But then we moved on here in our Wednesday night study to chapters 9, 10, and 11. And we compare that to a synagogue. Why a synagogue? Because Paul in this then says, what about Israel? If God's made all these promises to a new group called the church, he didn't keep his promises to Israel. And if he didn't keep his promises to Israel, well, what help do we have? And he answers that question. No, God hasn't not kept any promises to Israel. Chapter 9, he sovereignly chose that nation apart from anything that they did. Chapter 10, they freely rejected him. They didn't want to go with righteousness by faith. But chapter 11, he's not done with them. He's not done. He's grafted us in, but he's not done with Israel. There's always a remnant, and there always will be in the nation of Israel. Well, now we've come to chapters 12 through 16, the very end of the book, and we've compared this building to a church. Why? Because now that we've learned all this about we're guilty and given righteousness and the fact that there's power to our Christian lives and God's not done with Israel and he's not going to be done with us, he's going to keep his word to us, how do we then respond to all that we've learned? How do we then live out these truths that we have been going over and over again? And as we've looked at chapter 12 and will tonight and into chapter 13, we saw that he basically gives us four things to do in chapters 12 and 13. We are to sacrifice, Romans 12, 1 and 2. Remember that? The basis of sacrifice, his great love for us. Everything he's done. What does it look like? I just present my body to him. Lord, here I am. Here I am. I'm giving myself to you. Here I am. How does it look out practically? Well, I don't be conformed to this world. I don't just go down the trek of the world, but instead, I'm transformed by the renewing of my mind, and I'll prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Then we saw last Wednesday night, we're to serve. We're not just to sacrifice, but we're to serve. We're to be part of this thing called the body. And God outlines in chapter 12, verses 3, 4, through 8, these seven spiritual gifts that I believe everyone in the room, if you know Christ, every one of us here tonight, if you're a believer, you have at least one of those seven spiritual gifts. And by that, you have a role to play in the body of Christ. There's a role God has for you here at Calvary Chapel Vista. Something he wants you to do to what? To benefit the body. To be part of what God's doing in this living organism known as the church. And if you missed those studies from last Wednesday night, well, that's why we put them online. You can get free DVDs in the weekend. You can go to iTunes and podcast both our weekend and our Wednesday night services so you have no more excuses. But tonight we continue with our outline of S's here. Sacrifice. Then we're to serve. And thirdly tonight, we are to surrender. Another response to everything we have learned is we are to surrender. Now look at verse 9, chapter 12, verse 9. We'll pick it up right where we left off. Verse 9, it says, "Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love, in honor, giving preference to one another, not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfast in prayer, distributing to the needs of the saints, given to hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind toward one another and do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion. Repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. And if it's possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. For it is written, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay,' says the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him a drink. For so doing, you will heap coals of fire on his head. Do not be overcome with evil, but overcome evil with good." This third response we're to have to everything that God has whispered into our hearts over 12 chapters now is we're to surrender. What do I mean by that? Each of us have within us this natural way of doing things. And it kind of works out this way. We prefer us. We prefer ourselves. Why does the Bible tell you to love your neighbor as yourself? I know this isn't a common message in our society today, but the truth is, because you already love you. You do. You get up in the morning, you look in the mirror, and you say, "Oh, you know, I got to fix that." Why? Because I love myself. And I don't want to go outside and have people say, "Yourself is ugly." That's what I don't want. So I got to fix self. I got to brush that self's mouth because it smells. And there's so much we need to do to take care of ourselves. Why? I feed myself. I clothe myself. I take care of myself. I love me. And I bet you do too. Well, not me, but you love you. So the reality is we do. That's natural. And because of that, we naturally prefer ourselves above everyone else. And what God said is, "Hey, Christians, I'm calling you to be different. I'm calling you to be distinct." He lays out all these attributes. And what he's saying is, I want you to surrender this natural desire you have to lift you up, to have life be all about you. And I want you instead to love one another. Love one another. All these descriptions are ways that we can love one another. And he starts in verse 9 telling us it's to start with love without hypocrisy. It's not to be fake. It's not that God's saying we're to grit our teeth. You know, we look at people and we're like, "I love you." And we're really like, "I want to kill you." That's not what that is. It's to be genuine. The word he uses there is agape, which you Bible students know is not love based on what others have done. It's not based on their performance. It's simply a love that God works through you. That's the love we're to have to those around you. You know, it's not something that we get someone from or because someone else is going to do something for us. That love isn't genuine. When it's all about what they can do for me, that love isn't genuine. You know, sometimes, at least from my perspective, some of the girls at Bible college when I attended for a few years were a little insincere with their love. Now you say, "That's awful. Why would you say that?" Let me share with you a personal story. Girls at Bible college rarely had anything to say to me, other than they wanted to know what Jeremy Camp looked like when he slept. That was the only question, over and over again. What does Jeremy look like in his sleep? I'm like, he looks like it's what? No, what does he look like? Oh, he drools. No, he doesn't. Yes, he does. No, he doesn't. That's horrible. Don't say that about such a man. And that was the only way. That's the only way they would talk to me. That never, nothing until third semester, I got my chance to share in front of the whole college. All of a sudden, no lie, no exaggeration, girls are coming up saying, I had a dream that you and I were walking down the aisle. I'm like, what? What? Yeah, I think we're supposed to get married. I was like, oh, I'm offended. I'm not a piece of meat. A piece of ministry meat. That's not me. What are you talking about? And I can tell you, it's like, that's not genuine. You just want to be in ministry. And it's like, the minute I taught, it was like, oh, I bet he's going to be in ministry. So that's going to work out. No, that's not genuine. That's not real. And the Bible says, no, our love isn't to be with hypocrisy. It's not to be what we think someone else can give us or what we're going to get out of them. That's not the way we're supposed to be. And we can be honest with the Lord. God, I'm struggling with that person, or I'm struggling inside. But when it comes out, man, I want to be genuine. How do I do that? We've talked about this before. I think it starts in the prayer closet. You know, you want to have a heart for the lost and you don't tonight? What do you need to do? You need to pray. You need to pray, God, break my heart for people that are far from you. You got someone driving you crazy at work or at home? What do you need to do? Why don't you start praying for them? God, give me a heart for them. Give me your heart for them. You see, so often we paint ourselves as the good guys, don't we? And everybody's our enemy. Everybody's against us. We're the pure saints. You know what we need? We need God's heart, who what? Loves the world, has died for the world. As I begin to pray and say, God, I want your heart for that guy. I want your heart for that gal. I want your heart for this city. I want your heart for this church. What happens? God, as I begin to pray, begins to infuse his heart into mine. And if I'm ever going to be kindly affectionate, in brotherly love, preferring one another, the reality is I need to begin to pray. It's not natural. It's not. We naturally prefer others, prefer ourselves above others. You know, it's not just little kids. Little kids do that, but we all, you know, the next time you're at the grocery store and you see that lady with the cart overflowing, heading to the one open lane, what do? You start walking a little faster, don't you? You want to get in front. And that might be a good idea because it takes a long time. But see, it's naturally ingrained in us. So I need to pray, but not just that, not just that. Notice what he says. Notice what he says when he says that we're serving the Lord. Paul says we're serving the Lord. We're steadfast in prayer, distributing the needs, serving the Lord. You see, here's it, friends. How do I develop a heart for people around me when it's not natural, when it's not what I normally do? I need to realize that primarily, why God wants me to love my neighbor, why God wants me to love my brother and sister in Christ, is I'm doing it for him. And this is key to remember. I mean, it applies to married couples. You guys know this. Husbands, your job, love your wife like Christ loves the church. Ladies, your job, submit, respect your husbands. Simple, huh? No. Why? Because so often we know the problem. I mean, you know, when I get a chance to do premarital counseling, sometimes, especially the young couples, you know, you tell them what the role is for the husbands, and they go, I can't wait. I can't wait to love her like Jesus does. She's so lovable. And you say to the girl, oh, your job is to respect your husband. I already do. I do so much. I can't wait to. And I just go, okay. Just wait a while. Why? Because you know the reality. There will be moments when that spouse behaves in a way that isn't deserving of your role toward them. You see, the rules aren't based on obedience. We say, well, you know, he's not loving me like Christ loves the church, or she's not submitting to me, so I'm upset. That was never the rule, friend. It was that you're to do the rule God has given you because you're serving Him. You're serving Him. The rules aren't based on others' obedience. In other words, I don't simply love my wife because she's lovable and loving towards me or deserves it, even though she absolutely is in every way. But I love her because I made a promise to God right here on this stage that I was going to honor Him in this. And she respects and responds to me because I'm always deserving of respect. No, not true. But because she's doing it as unto the Lord. It's her ministry unto the Lord. And friends, I think for some of you, it changes the thinking. When I look at the other person and say, when you start acting deserving of my love, oh, friends, for some people, you'd be waiting a long time. But when I say, no, these verses I'm reading, let love be without hypocrisy, be kindly affectionate, preferring one another, not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, it's not about that person. I'm doing this as unto the Lord. And when we begin to get this, loving people, though it isn't natural for us, preferring others isn't natural, I'm naturally a selfish person, so the Lord just understands. No. Stop the excuses, the Lord understands. I know we're all naturally like that. I mean, that's how we start, selfish, right? Just look at most babies. In fact, flying back this weekend from Texas was the most horrific flight I've ever had in my life. And that's saying a lot because I'm on a plane a lot. I get on the plane and I'm already like this weird pain has begun last week just creeping down my leg. And I'm already like, oh, this is going to be a 3-hour, you know, I'm trying to adjust. And right as I'm just, okay, I'm going to take a nap and just endure this for 3 hours, all of a sudden this mom brings this baby on the plane and this baby is screaming at the top of their lungs. And that's not a baby. It's like 2 years old. It's a young child just going, aah! As it goes down the aisle. And I thought, oh, no. Oh, no. And of course, as it always is, they're sitting one, two seats right next to me. So I'm like, all right. Oh, Lord. But, you know, normally you that fly a lot know that, you know, babies do that. But once the plane starts to take off and there's a little bounce and then baby kind of, and everybody's happy. Not this baby. We were an hour into constant screaming when mama lifted baby over her and said, just go ahead and run down the aisle of the plane. I was like, do what? And their baby just runs off down the aisle all by the two-year-old self, grabbing things off of other people's. We just got served, you know, our Diet Cokes and stuff, and she's grabbing snacks. And I'm like, what's going on here, you know? But at least she was quiet for that minute running back down the aisle, because the minute mom grabbed her again, for 3 hours. Oh, we are all naturally selfish. We all naturally want our own way and our own thing. But when I say, God, this is natural, but what you're telling me to do here in the text isn't natural. So I need to pray, God, give me your heart for that person. I need to be remembered that it's not about that person. That, Lord, I'm doing this for you. I'm doing this for you, Lord. Then love can be without hypocrisy. Then love can be agape, because it's not about them. It's not about what I'm receiving. It's honoring the Lord with who I am. Now, in the first few verses, we're supposed to love our brothers and sisters in Christ, and that can be difficult enough, but I hope you realize that Paul kind of switches gears in verse 14. And it's not just my brothers and sisters I'm supposed to love. Now I'm supposed to love my enemies. Oh, wait. I mean, love my enemies. And Paul doesn't give us any way out. Again, someone to come against me. I want to come against them. What did you say about me? I'll show you. That's the natural side. But again, the language here is tough. Paul's saying, don't curse those who curse you. That would be tough enough. Paul goes much further and says, you're to bless those people who curse you. You're to pray for those that spitefully use you. Oh man, forget the how. I'm going to need more than just praying for them and realizing it's serving God to do this. I just want to know why. Why am I supposed to love my enemies? Why? Well, Paul gives us some good reasons there. Did you notice them? He tells us, verse 17, have regard for the good things in the sight of men. Why does God want us to love even our enemies? Number one, note takers, because the world is watching. The world's watching how you respond to people that drive you up the wall. And they want to know that if this faith that you talk about, this love you have for Jesus, is it genuine? What the church must look like when we fight and bicker with one another to a watching world. It's got to be disgusting, doesn't it? You know, I'm passionate about this right now, because right now, with the church in Texas, this whole ministry just got shut down. We had this great thing where we were going into neighborhoods of, like, you know, less fortunate families and putting on church right there on the sidewalk, right there in front of them, and pulling out these big trucks that we had, you know, purchased, and doing skits and basically bringing church to the kids, called Sidewalk Sunday School. And it's been going on for years, and kids get saved all the time. Well, you know, to do this whole deal, it takes our church and another church partnering together financially, partnering together with people to get this thing done. Well, a couple weeks ago, there was a statement made from our pulpit on a Wednesday night that apparently seemed that the guy that was teaching thought that Calvary Chapel believes you can lose your salvation. Somehow that works its way to the other church, and we get this instant phone call: we're no longer going to reach out to these kids with you because this guy said this on a Wednesday night. Now, I call up immediately and said, listen, I don't believe that. I don't believe that. Calvary Chapel, that's not like Calvary Chapel official statement. Oh, where'd my salvation go? Calvary Chapel doesn't believe that. What are you talking about? And he said, doesn't matter. We're not going to reach those kids with you anymore. And that would have been bad enough. But then they went to the neighborhoods and let them know, because we disagree theologically with this church, we will no longer be providing Sidewalk Sunday School to you. And I thought, how sad. To these kids. Who we both agree aren't saved. I mean, I shared this a few weeks ago when we were looking at Romans 9, 10, 11. To me, I know there's a lot of theology lovers in the room, but to me, dividing a church over whether you can lose your salvation or not, I know you're going to believe what you believe, and that's awesome, but to me, it's a pointless reason to divide a church over. You know why it's pointless to me? Because there's a section of the church world that believes at any moment you can lose your salvation. But when we encounter someone who is obviously not saved, walking in sin, we say to that person, hey, you're not right with God. You need to walk with God. You need to give your life to Him. And that person says, I did pray a prayer when I was 3. And the person that believes they can lose their salvation says, well, I don't know what happened, but it's obviously not there anymore. You need to give your life to God. The whole other side of the church population who does believe that you're secure sees that same person in sin and says, you're not right with God. You need to respond to God. You need to give your life to Him. And they say, well, I prayed a prayer when I was 3. And they say, well, that obviously wasn't genuine, because if it was genuine, you'd still be saved. So listen to me. We deal with the sinner the exact same way. The exact same way. Anyone in open rebellion, not all sinners, we're all sinners, but someone in unrepentant sin, we say, look, man, whatever, you're not right with God. You need to hear the gospel. You need to respond. We all deal with that person the same way, and yet now we can't go minister to these little kids because of this. We can't minister to kids that we both agree are not saved because we're worried about what's going to happen to them once they are? Huh? How does that look to the world? Now, don't misunderstand me. I know what I believe and why. Understanding what you believe and why is super important. But listen to me, precious church. When we let inconsequential things, there's some serious things. Jesus is God. He is the only way to heaven. The Trinity is a truth we see all through the Scriptures. This is the inspired, living Word of God. There are some important things. But when the rapture is, what happens to, how do I witness? Oh, friend, when we let inconsequential things get between us and people that need the gospel, you know what I think? I think we're on the opposite side of God on that. The world's watching. And more than that, we see that God is watching. God is watching. Not just as a world watching, wonder if we're going to love one another and care for one another, but God is watching. You know, sometimes we act and behave like God has lost control of His world. Like He's unable to set things right. That if I don't step in, you know, and often embarrass myself, that things will never be right. What a low view of the sovereignty of God. You know, if I don't step in, this wrong will never be made right. What do you mean by that? What do you mean things will never be made right? Didn't Jesus make things right on the cross? Didn't he die for that offense that's been committed to you? Are you telling me that wasn't enough? That somehow your response is still needed to make things right? He made things right. And secondly, if something else needs to be done, Paul tells us the heart of the Lord. He says, vengeance is mine, I will repay. God says, I'm going to deal with this situation. I'm going to deal with this. I think this is an important word for many of us here tonight. Because we all face things where we think, that's out of control. This is, whether it's in your home, whether it's on the job site, all of us have those moments in our lives where we're thinking, things are spinning out of control. Lord, what are you doing? And that's what I love David when it comes to that. David did some squirrely things. We all know that. But he was a man after God's own heart. And one of the places I think we see that more than anything else is his response to Saul in his life. I mean, put yourself in David's sandals. That's got to be a tough deal to be in. God comes to him through the prophet Samuel and says, you're king. All right. Anybody tell Saul? No. And the current situation is Saul is king. And that would be tough enough. But Saul's chasing him around the wilderness, trying to kill him. No doubt there must have been moments when David's like, what is up? What's going on? God, what are you promised? God, what are you doing? This doesn't make any sense. And what I love is he has multiple opportunities to intervene, doesn't he? Well, there's all Saul sitting in the cave, doing something in the cave. Not sure what. He's doing something in the cave. And there's David right there. Knife ready, close enough to cut a corner of the robe, and David's men are like, do it, do it, do it. And David doesn't do it. He's in the camp. He walks right in the camp. God puts a deep sleep on the entire army of Saul. He's right over him with a spear. And again, David's men are, do it, do it, do it. And you know the heart of David. The heart of David is basically, the Lord knows what he's doing. He will do things in his time. I will not touch the Lord's anointed. Now, friends, I know you all know the story, but listen, 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 listen. Here's the key. Here's the key. I want you to think this through. David's surrendered life, his surrendering what all of us would naturally do, what all of us would normally want to do, his surrendered life, did it result in David missing what God had for him? Did it? No. Was God late? No. Was God's plans destroyed? No way. But so often, what we do, how we live, it's almost like we think if we don't step in, like God's will is dependent on me taking things into my own hands and burning a few bridges. No, church. No, church. Don't be overcome with evil, but overcome evil with what? My own vengeance. That's not what the word says. Overcome evil with what? Taking things into my own hands. You don't understand. You don't understand this person that I'm married to. You don't understand my kids and how they act. You don't understand, you know, this boss I have to work for. The word doesn't say overcome evil by taking things into your own hands. It says by overcoming evil with good. It says as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. That's a hard thing. Because we all have emotions that get stirred up, don't we? And the natural response, I know, is to go to those close to you and just all those feelings of disgust and anger. I know that's natural. But again, church, we're not dealing with the natural tonight. We're dealing with what God supernaturally wants to do in each of our hearts. That we don't respond the natural way. We surrender that. But you don't understand. I've got these real emotions in my heart. Great. You take them to the Lord. Back to the hero, David. He wrote some interesting psalms, didn't David? He wrote some great ones. Some great ones to read when you're dealing with someone you disagree with, isn't it? Break their teeth, Lord. Make them child. Make their children daddyless. I mean, seriously. Listen, going to Bible college, going to school after that, I had people, talk about that and say, well, you got to understand. I mean, it was the time frame and you're trying to excuse David's behavior. Here's all I got to say. David didn't actually do that. He didn't kick Saul's teeth in. He didn't make Saul child, make his children fatherless. He just said that to the Lord. He just got on his face and said, God, I am so frustrated right now. God, I'm so lost on what to do right now. And he just poured out his emotions to God. And people write in theological books, how could David do that? Boy, we do a lot more, don't we? We express that to God, to our friends, to our spouses, to the person himself. I'm going to break your teeth. And the world who's watching and God who's watching, it's not real impressive, is it? And you take it to the Lord. You don't have to pretend with him. He knows you want to break their teeth. Pour it out. Just not on them. And I would just challenge you. I know God has given us our spouses to be our best friend, and that is so important, but I think we'd even need to pray through what we spill out all over them. I really think that's a word for someone here tonight. Just to guard it. Oh, I know there are prayer partners. I know that. But man, you take it to the Lord. You pour out that venom to the Lord. And then love your enemies. Is God not big enough to take care of these things? He absolutely is. He absolutely is. We're to sacrifice, to serve, to surrender. Fourthly and finally in this list, we're to submit. Look at chapter 13. Let every soul be subject to the governing authorities. For there's no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authority resists the ordinance of God, and those who resist will bring judgment on themselves. For rulers are not a terror for good works, but to evil. Do you want to be unafraid of the authorities? Do what is good. You will have praise from the same. For he is God's minister to you for good. But if you do evil, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. He is God's minister, an avenger to execute wrath on him who practices evil. Therefore, you must be subject not only because of wrath, but also for conscience sake. For because of this, you also pay taxes, for they are God's ministers, attending continually to this very thing. Render, therefore, to all their due. Taxes to whom taxes are due. It's a fun passage. Customs to whom customs. Fear to whom fear. And honor to whom honor. Oh, man, we're moving into advanced stuff tonight, aren't we? We're moving into stuff we need to go to the Lord for strength for. Love my brother and sisters in Christ. That's difficult. Love my enemies. What? Submit to government authority? Double what? What? Well, Jason, you don't mean, I mean, you don't mean. I mean, well, explain to me what it really means. I mean, explain to me what it really means. I mean, it doesn't really mean like the government authority. This is like Greek for like church leaders, right? That's what that means. It doesn't mean like the government, does it? It does. How could that be? Why would I submit to government authority? God tells you. He appointed the authority. He appointed the authority. Daniel is told in Daniel 2:20 that blessed be the name of the Lord God forever and ever, for wisdom and might are his. He changes the times and seasons. Listen. He removes kings and raises up kings. God raises authority over us. And again, we can say, well, yeah, I mean, like Jesus. But you don't mean our government. It's so corrupt and it's $16 trillion in debt. That certainly can't be what the Lord meant. Think this through. Who's in charge when Paul's writing this?
What do you mean?
Who is the government authorities he's talking about? Caesar, Nero. Ever heard of him? Not a very good guy. I don't know where you are on the aisle and don't really need to know as far as Republican or Democrat, but whoever you don't like or do like, nothing compares to Caesar Nero. Demon-possessed, evil Caesar Nero. Whatever leader you're following, whatever leader's been raised up over you, no comparison. No comparison. We're called to be subject to them, and that works out practically by obeying the laws, paying taxes. Again, I met a minister once who felt like he was no longer a citizen of the United States, so he hadn't paid taxes in 7 years, and the government was after him. What kind of witness is that? We are to honor God, the authorities God has put over us, paying our taxes, following the rules, praying for them. Praying for them. Why? Again, because God has appointed the authority, and because God has given the authority over evil. They're appointed for the reason of protecting us from evil. And I know some governments do this better than others, but that's the purpose. And Paul states here, if you're obeying the laws, practicing good things, you should have nothing to fear. That's the point. God's given us these authorities, and if you're following the authority, you should have nothing to fear. I mean, you know, I grew up in Long Beach, California. That's where I was born. The LBC, home of Snoop Dogg, Warren G, and Jason D. That's where it is. And they're... One of these is not like the other, but that's where we're all from. So, you know, and if you've been up north, you know, there's some choice areas of the city of Long Beach. And, you know, the cop cars roll by on occasion, kind of like they roll by around here. And the reality is this, you know, it didn't bother me. So, oh, the cops are outside. I'm like, praise the Lord. There was no crack deal going down in my house. Praise the Lord, you're here. You know, awesome. When you're following the rules, the authority shouldn't be a bother to you. But, oh, we all know what that's like, maybe. I remember when I was slightly speeding one time when I was in high school. I was going 75 in a 35, just slightly speeding, going through a neighborhood trying to get back to class. That's a real nerd when he's speeding to get back to chemistry. But anyways. And then I just saw this car, and it was an unmarked police car, and his arm comes out of the window with a flashing light and attaches it to the top, like full on, like dragnet style. I mean, that feeling when you're speeding and you see the guy parked on the side. I know there's just like two of you this applies to tonight. The rest of you are like, what? Speeding? I'm a Christian that loves Jesus. It's horrible, Pastor Jason. I know. Pray for me. But anyways, what happens? You see them, and it's like, oh, you know, blood runs cold. Why? Because you're naughty. That's why. You're not obeying the authority and the rules that God has placed over you. And that's Paul's point. When we're subject to authority, it should be no big deal when you're doing good. But when you're evil, watch out. The government is God's instrument to punish those who are evil. You see it again in verse 4. God has given the government authority to be his instrument to punish. Now, a little controversial tonight, but that's what I like. That's where I like to hang out. You know, that's where I think when we look at people, and we get, you know, calls around here occasionally like, hey, you know, those that are serving in the military, you know, they're murdering people. They're killing people. And the Bible is very clear. You are not to commit murder. Yes, the Bible is very clear. You are not to commit murder. That's not something you get to do and take into your hands. You are to love. You are to forgive. You are not to hold on to bitterness. But the government that God has put over us. Friends, I believe, you can disagree and send me an email, but I think what verse 4 tells us is God has given the government the authority to do things such as war. Now, that doesn't mean that governments can't make mistakes. Granted, Caesar Nero made lots of mistakes. But it means that you precious men and women that are serving in our military. Well, I know it's certainly not the heart of anyone around here in this church and leadership. If there's anything different, there's anything not right about what God has called you to do, you are serving your country and serving out the authority that God has given this country through the military in every single way. God establishes that authority. He establishes that authority, and because he has given this, he's raised the government up, he's given us this authority, they establish laws that we shouldn't be afraid of. If we're doing good, we're not, we need to be afraid. But as we're raising up these things, we are to submit to them. Now, I know I'm not winning any right-wing friends tonight, but that's what the Word of God says. Now, are there exceptions? Of course. Of course there are exceptions. Jesus gave us a great balance in Matthew 22. When he was asked by the Pharisees about whether he should pay taxes or not, you remember that? They were trying to trick him. Like, hey, Jesus, is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar or not? And all those Pharisees, those dirty guys, they thought they had him. Because they thought either way he answers. If he says, yes, pay taxes to Caesar, then he loses his entire Jewish audience who didn't want to pay taxes to Caesar. If he says, no, don't pay taxes to Caesar, well then, come here, Roman soldier, we got an insurrectionist right here. And they would let the Romans deal with their problem. Either way, we got him. But what does our Lord say? Takes a coin and says, whose image is on this? Oh, it's Caesar's. He says, render therefore to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's. Their church is the great balance. There are some things God has given government authority over. Ultimately, it's for your good and protection. They make laws. They tax. And theoretically, they use the tax. Theoretically, they use the tax to hire policemen, firemen, teachers, build roads, you know. You didn't build that. I'm sorry, I could not resist. Yeah, could not resist. They build roads. They do things like that. But the government has that authority from God, and we're to submit to that authority because God has appointed them and put them for a reason. But that doesn't mean they have carte blanche. It doesn't mean if you lived in Germany in the 30s and 40s that you were to exterminate Jews because that's what the government wanted you to do. There are things that are Caesar's, things under government control, and you need to submit. But there are things that are God's control. Well, then you better obey God rather than man. When a corrupt government asks you to do something that is contrary to God's word, and I would even say contrary to your conscience if it's informed by God's will and God's word. If a government asks you to do that, then, you know, like the Roman government wanted Christians to say Caesar is Lord. The Jewish government wanted apostles to stop sharing the gospel. And at times like that, you are free from their authority. Before Acts 5:28, it is better to obey God rather than man. Acts 5:28. It's better to obey God rather than man. But it's only when they are contrary in the word of God, and again, even your conscience informed by the word of God. But at all their times, God's word for us as believers, we need to submit ourselves to them. Every one of us, the call is to every soul. We're to be in submission to those in authority, starting with our government. But friends, as I wrap up the study tonight, Paul takes it even further than that in verses 5 through 7, doesn't he? We're to be submitted to our government. That means paying our taxes, our whatever, custody, you know, but we are to be submitted to the government. But we're submission to all those that God has placed over us. Look at verse 7. Render therefore all to their due, taxes to whom taxes, custom to whom customs, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. We're to honor God. You know, it really comes down to that, just to kind of bring it full circle tonight. If you have trouble submitting to authority, whatever that authority is, I would venture to guess, I'll ruffle your feathers a little bit, but I'd venture to guess that you have a problem submitting to God. And if you don't realize that, that's what the root of the problem is. Because I know when it rears its head in my life, and it does, every once in a while, I get to a point where I'm like, God, I don't trust you with this situation. Lord, I don't trust you in where I'm at in my life right now. I don't trust you with this. You see, again, it goes back to I know right there is the person you're dealing with. Right there is the issue in your home, at work, whatever it is, with your kids. I know it's right there in front of you. But the real issue tonight, precious ones, is simply this. Do you trust the Lord? Do you trust the Lord to walk you through this difficult situation and teach you the things you need to learn? If not, that's where you need to start. It's not waiting till your husband gets to a point where he deserves your love. It's not waiting till your wife gets to a point where she deserves your love. It's not waiting till your boss gets to a point where he deserves respect or she deserves respect. That's not what it is. It's starting tonight by saying, Lord, I trust you. That even in this difficult situation, you're doing it for a reason. There's something in me that needs to get chipped away. I don't know about you, but there's a lot in me that needs to get chipped away. There's a lot that needs to get sandpapered off. There's a lot that God needs to do in my heart, in my life. And I would venture to guess the same thing's true in you. You know, we get in our minds sometimes that if we submit to the Lord, that all our problems go away and everything's good. No. There are tough days. There's difficult times. Sickness comes. And God, as we'll learn very soon in Romans 8:28, He works those things for good in our lives. He shapes and molds our heart and lives. He's working something into you that can be worked in no other way. And so it's back to the question, do you trust the Lord? Do you trust that He's big enough in His time to eventually deal with that situation? Or do you feel, unlike David, you've got to take care of it now? That if you don't step in, somehow you're going to miss God's will for you. That somehow if you do what Romans 13 does, and you love your enemies even, love your brothers and sisters in Christ, that you're going to miss what God wants to do. Friend, no, you will not. Trust the Lord. Let Him work. Let Him move. Let Him do what He's going to do. Amen? Amen. We'll pick up the rest of chapter 13 next time. Father, we just want to say to you tonight, simple. We trust you. We trust you, Lord. For some of us, Lord, we may need to reiterate that because we've been acting the last week or the last month like somehow you're off the throne. You're out of control. Oh, Lord, forgive us. Forgive us. You are in control. And we look at the scriptures and we see that even Joseph, as he spent time in the pit and in the prison, even Moses, as he spent time in the wilderness, even David, as he spent time hiding in caves, all of that was stuff you intended to make them into the men that you wanted them to be. Everything that Esther endured, Lord, was shaping her to be the woman that you wanted her to be. God, you are the same yesterday, today, and forever. And so, Lord, as you do things that sometimes are difficult, Lord, I pray that we would surrender and submit what we want to do. We'd surrender and submit our will, Lord, to yours and say, God, do what you will. Lord, step in when you want to. But Lord, until then, I will serve you. I will serve that person, not because they deserve it or earn it, but simply because you are worthy and you are worth it. God, these are some deep things tonight. These aren't things just to easily apply and go our way. So I pray, Lord, that you would do this work in our hearts. And we pray that in Jesus' name. Amen.